And I'm sure all of you know that we're about to look just briefly at the book of Proverbs. It's a big book. We wouldn't cover it in these meetings, nor indeed in a series of meetings, but we're just going to read in chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I don't know that we'll read much more, but we might make reference to further passages in the book. Now, that will do for a start anyhow. The book of Proverbs is one that I've never been in Bible readings considering. Now, that's not too many of the books that I could say that about. There's only about maybe two or three of the whole Bible that I haven't been in Bible readings. And we discuss the problems in such meetings, and that always helps to get a better hold of them. So that when you start on the book of Proverbs, you're more or less in new ground. I've never heard a series of meetings on them. It's so disjointed, people feel, well, I just couldn't handle that, and that is certainly possible for to think about. Now, in case there are some of you that have never known much about the book and have never heard many ministering from it, maybe a little bit read here and there, but nothing in a general way, let us have a look at the book as best we can. Because, you know, it is a peculiar book in many senses. Now, you maybe don't think that, but it is. For instance, it's all poetic. It's all written as a poem. Now, you wouldn't notice that maybe in your Bible. You say, but I thought that poetry always rhymed. No, no. Hebrew poetry, they repeat this thought or give a contrasting thought. They have a different way of writing poetry to what we would have. For instance, a sample of it. Now, just in case you don't know what I mean by that is, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It's the thought that rhymes, not the words. Can you follow what I mean? So that in handling the Psalms and so on, they're poetic, but they're not poetic in the sense that we would have them, and you've got to keep that in mind. Now, you must remember that it's peculiar in another sense. Maybe not so easily noticed. But there's no reference to the temple in it. There's no reference to religious ceremonies in it. In a certain sense now, just only in a certain sense, we see that there are better ways of understanding it. But you could read through it, and we might say it's just common sense for secular things. And you think that on the surface. But then, of course, when you have a spiritual mind, you could learn deeper lessons, as we'll see as we make our way through it. But it is a very peculiar book in that respect. You'd think it would make reference to priesthood or make reference to the different festivals and so on. Not a thing of that's mentioned in the whole book, and it's very strange. Then again, you will notice that there are a number of what we might call that one particular word, one or a number of words in it, that are sort of key words that are constantly mentioned. For instance, the word wise and wisdom, and that word in different forms, is almost 100 times in it. And again, the word fool and fools, about maybe 80 times in it. So that you see there are certain key words, but the word wisdom is really at its base. It's one of the things that we need to know. It's to get wisdom. Now, I hope we appreciate that, because the difficulty we have in life is this. Now look, brother and sister, to be very wise in this. Now, these are not one of the big lectures you're going to get or anything like that. Very often we only catch ourselves on when life's nearly over. Not a wee bit late. And there are not a few Christians now. Don't you be thinking that I'm exaggerating. Not a few Christians, and when they came to the end of days, they said to themselves, now, I have just haven't been as wise as I should have been. So that when you start to this book, you see, the first part of it, the first nine chapters of it, now there's an introduction that I read the introduction to the book. And then from verse 8 on, you come into the Proverbs. But now, get a hold of this now as best you can. You'll find if you ponder the book carefully, there's great instructions for young people. My son, my son, my son. Then when you look into it a wee bit closer, you discover that there's a great deal of instruction, especially as you get on and toward the middle of it, for older people. Middle-life people. They have to think about things. And then you get references to the old and foolish king and different things for the old people. There'll be a word or two in it for, if I ever get old, I suppose I'll be looking at them and enjoying them and thinking they're specially for me. Now, you see what I mean? The older folk. There's a word for them in it too. There's a word for the boys and girls about how they behave themselves in their home. And there's a word for parents, how to treat their children. Of course, you say you get that in the epistles too. Well, that's true, but that seems to be an important line of things. And then you'll find that there's words for husbands and wives and how they'll treat themselves. And there's words for those young people that are not married. There's instructions for them and so on. You'll find that the Proverbs have covered a very wide field. A very wide field. Going even to the very length of instructing kings and men in authority and men in power. So that it goes from the slave, as it were, in the home, right to the very highest pinnacle of men on earth. And there's instruction for every one of them inside this wonderful book. Now, what's the purpose of it? We need to get that well into our mind. What did it come into the Bible at all for? You might say it's a sort of a secular book in the middle of religious books, because nearly everything in it could be looked upon in that ordinary way. Well, what's the purpose of all that? What is the idea? The whole aim and object is that by the knowledge of the Lord and by the fear of the Lord, we behave ourselves properly in this world. Remind you, your little while on earth tests us all. Now, don't look over looking at me as if I'm talking about something away that doesn't happen. You're in this world. So am I. And in this world, we'll be tested. And we need wisdom to know how to act in the various problems that rise in life. And we need in counsel and so on. And we need that very distinctly and very definitely given to us. Now, God has been pleased in his word to give us some strange types of books, hasn't he? I love to not only think of the Bible, you know, and as you know, the 66 books in it, and you know all about the different books and so on. I love to look at it. And then I take another look at it, and I say to myself, isn't it marvellous that it touches on so many different avenues? Now, last week we were in Warringstown, some of you may have heard me, and we were speaking on the Song of Solomon, and that's a unique book. It's a way distinct from all other books. And it's going into things that you would never get anywhere else in the Bible. God, given these books, poetic books, as it were, and books for to teach us and to show us and to teach us lessons. Now, if we're going to study the subject of love, we go to the book of the Song of Songs. But when we're going to study the subject of wisdom and wise counsel and so on, we go to the book of Proverbs. Now, we get a hold of that. Now, I don't suppose any of you are too much interested in it, but there are certain divisions in it that are fairly clearly marked. When we started at where we left off to reading, and that is starting at verse 8, or maybe verse 7, some of you would start at verse 7, but at verse 8 anyhow, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now here is Solomon, looking at himself as a father, giving advice and counsel to his son. That'll take us right on through to the end of chapter 9. Now, can you follow that? Now, there's no secret about that. That's just clearly marked out in your Bible. It's clear as crystal. That is, there's a whole section there from verse 8 to chapter 9, I think it's verse 18 or whatever, the verse that ends the chapter, that's all for his son. Then, when you have finished with that section, we have from chapter 10 and verse 1, we have the wisdom of Solomon copied out by the men of Hezekiah. We have men that copied out sayings But now that brought us away down to the year, to the time of Hezekiah. That would let us know that the book wasn't written before the days of Hezekiah. So that there were men who took special note and copied out certain statements that Solomon had made and kept a store of these. And then they put these together. And then, of course, we have further counsel and wisdom. And we have two men mentioned at the end of it, as you know. Nobody knows anything about them and how they got it. But evidently, they had collected together a number of statements. Now, in those sayings or brief statements, they certainly have compiled a wonderful book. Really, a book of Proverbs. Now, we'll have to get a look at what the word Proverbs means in a second. Now, before we leave that, you'll notice that every type of person, practically, that you can think of on earth is referred to in this book. Whether it's a servant or a slave, or whether it's a husband or a wife, and women are spoken of, and very scathingly sometimes, very sore on them now, don't put too hard on that. But now the writer's very, he says some very sharp things about women. I'll not be preaching them, so you needn't be getting coming, staying at home because you're afraid of hearing them. I'll not be pushing them, you needn't be saying that. But isn't it great to think? Now, this is the bit I want you to notice. Now, please take a note of it in your mind. And that is that the book that is quite critical at times about women and the contentious woman and so on, as you read it, when you come to the end of it, it closes with the perfect woman. The perfect wife. Just to let us see that even though it may be critical of them as it goes through, it in no way believes that there's no such thing as a good wife. And there are the instructions given at the end. The last chapter, now, we might never get to that, I'm sure we'll hardly. But at the last chapter, you have a whole big writing upon the perfect wife. The perfect one, now. One that, the ideal one. One that couldn't possibly be spoken against in the slightest degree. Now that's encouraging. That lets you see that you women folks should read it, and then when you've read it, just go back to the last chapter and say, I wonder do I fit that pattern. I wonder would I come up to that standard. She's a very thoughtful woman, and she's quite good to her children, and she's good to her husband, and she's good in her work, and she's toiling and labouring. She's the greatest person that you could possibly think of. You need her photograph put up at the bottom of the hall whenever you get to meet her, whenever you happen to find her, put her photograph up in the hall because everybody would want to see her. Now that's the way the book ends. It gives the very people that we might say have been hit at right through, it gives them a lift at the end, and that's something cheering and something delightful to look at. Now we come to what we will maybe be mainly dealing with tonight. The question is, what does the word Proverbs mean? In our language now, I'm not rushing it, but in our language you know right well that the ordinary word for proverb is a brief statement with a meaning in it, but put in a concise form. Now that's about what we would say a proverb. You know the different proverbs that we have, and we just use them in our ordinary everyday language. Now possibly the book of Proverbs, the word has the idea of something, a comparison idea, something to be compared. Now get this well into your mind. So that whenever you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you'll always discover that the writer will state something, but he'll give you an illustration of it. Something, and he'll particularly take his illustrations from nature. He'll say, now the conies are a feeble folk. He'll teach you from conies. And you know the spider. And he'll speak on all those different things. He has used his eyes. Now, I'll take a minute on this, because I do think we should take a second or two on it. There's nothing more important in a Christian's experience than the use of his eyes. Now, when I'm talking about eyes, I'm not talking about what the optician sees or anything like that, and he can give you an examination. And if he's a smart enough man, he could tell you all that's wrong with your body. It wouldn't be an optician would do it, but another man would do it. And he'd look into your eye and he'd see all that's wrong in your body from the very thing he would see in your eye. You don't know that, but it's true. Anyhow, all we want to get round to is this. The greatest trouble with us is we don't see things. But in the book of Proverbs, no matter what they were looking at, they could learn a lesson from it. I often say, and I don't mind repeating it, that one of the things that strikes me about Mr. Spurgeon, now I don't read Spurgeon's sermons, as you know, I wouldn't know where to start to preach them, and it wouldn't be wise for me to try and preach another man's sermon. But Mr. Spurgeon, I always admired him for one thing, and that is he could see things. And he could see just an illustration in things that were just everybody else could see. I think that's what made his preaching so well appreciated. Because he could just see the things that were around about him. And by seeing those things, he could tell the things to the people. And the people just could see the thing rising up before them. Now, the trouble with us is we don't see things very well like that. We have good enough eyesight and we know what a horse is a horse, but we never learn anything from it. And we would know that a cow is a cow, but we'd never learn anything from it. And we would look at the animals and so on, and we would learn nothing from them. But these writers, by the help of God and by the wisdom given them of God, they could see. That's why they're comparing. You listen to me now. They're likening things to things that are like the things that are comparing. They're dealing with things along that line. So we need to know how to do that. Now, that might be helpful in the gospel. I don't say now we should be living in imagination. You know I don't believe in that. My preaching, we keep to the scriptures and so on. But sometimes, even in preaching the gospel, if we can just give a few words like it, doesn't mean a big story. That's where we go astray. We have to tell a big story to illustrate something. But just a few pithy words with the point illustrated and driven home. Now that's what the Proverbs is, just illustrating things from things that are like what we're wanting to illustrate. That is most important to see. Then again, I think you will agree that when you come to this introduction, you're faced with a whole lot of things that perhaps we don't want to think too much about. And that is the different words that are used in the passage. Now, they're very complicated, as you'd know, in a sense. Now, we're not Hebrew scholars. And indeed, the trouble with a whole lot of Hebrew scholars is that they can't always agree as to the exact meaning of the word, putting it into English. The way they usually do, now you mightn't see this, of course, I'm not asking you to be worried about it. They'll bring it from Hebrew into Greek, and from Greek into Latin, and from Latin into English. And when you've gone through all them steps, you don't know hardly whether they've lost you or not. But that's the way they work it, and you just have to put up with it. But you reading down this now, without being scholarly or even thinking of scholarship, you can't but be impressed by the number of words that occur that are almost like each other, and yet they're slightly different. Now, you'll notice there's wisdom and instruction, and there's perception, and there's understanding, just in verse 2 alone. Why says somebody, I wouldn't want to go to the meeting when they start to draw lines between all those. Well, we're not going to be too precise or anything like that. That's not our point. But it does give us some idea of the variety of thought that is in the writer's mind. You see, what's all this about? What's the objective? Why give all these statements, these brief statements, and sometimes almost a repetition of them, and what they're all about? They're going to end anywhere. Now, we want to get the key verse of the book, and we've read it tonight. Now, it occurs about three times in it, but it's this first reference that we want to mention. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's all about? Why should we think of these instructions that we're getting? What good are they to us? What's the motive behind it? You listen to me, young brother. Of course, this is vital for you as well as for all of us. It's because of our reverential fear of God. That reverential awe at the thought of God, and our indebtedness to Him, and our love toward Him. Now, in that regard, you can't help but think immediately. Your mind flushes, and you people have quick minds. I wouldn't have such a quick mind now, as you know. I'm not so young as I used to be. But you know, as soon as you think of that, the first thought that strikes your mind is 2 Timothy, where you have that idea of godliness. Godliness. Now, the word godliness does not mean that you live like God. That's not the meaning of the word. It's God-fearingness. It's the reverential fear of God that is expected of God's dear people. See, that makes you careful how you live. That makes you careful what you say. That makes you careful where you go. Now, listen to it. That maybe clips a wee bit off your criticisms at times. Makes you less severe, perhaps, on somebody. The fear of the Lord. How some men can say things they do and never seem to have a quiver about it, I don't know. How people can do certain things that say they're saved and have no shudder about it, I don't know. You see, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge. That's where you start with. It's a reverential fear of the Lord. Now, says somebody, I would want to fear the Lord. Now, listen carefully. I would want to fear the Lord, but I would need to know what to do. The book of Proverbs is the answer. That'll tell you how to behave so that you are fearing the Lord and that you are being reverent toward Him and that you have an awe of His greatness and His holiness in your soul and life. You see, there's no mention of the nation of Israel. There's no such thing in the book as all that particular things that, and so on. At the same time, don't you see, now, what we're trying to get at now, get the main object of it in view. God wants us to be wise, so that in our wisdom we'll do those things that are pleasing to Him, and that we'll give Him the pleasure that He desires to have in our lives. Now, won't you agree? Now, without a doubt, before I go any further, there was just one did it perfectly. You know that. That's why sometimes when you, dear brethren, and rightly too now, when you're dealing with wisdom, even in chapter 8, you'll refer that to the Lord Jesus and to His eternal existence with God and so on. Now, that was not the original idea, of course, in the words, but it fits perfectly well. Don't misunderstand me now. Don't misunderstand me. In other words, we have in our blessed Lord one who fully and absolutely rose to the standard that's implied in this book. I hope we learn to learn it. That is to say, as we read through it, we see how the wife should behave with the husband. We see how the children should behave. We see how parents should behave. We see how things should be done. We see how matters that please God and matters that don't please Him. And we learn all those and we study them. And they're put in such a brief form that we cannot help but pick them up. And then again, quite often in the book, one of the ways of teaching is by way of contrast. You see, we don't sometimes do that. We compare things. But the comparisons, or we might call them that, are really often contrasts. So that the writer puts a thing in the opposite way, just to let us see how ridiculous the opposite thing is. That is of the fear of the Lord and the awe of the Lord. And the wisdom that's needed for that. There's nothing will bring down the wrath of God or the judgment of God or the displeasure of God like acting the fool. Now there's nothing so unbecoming on earth, and I can say this dogmatically, than a child of God acting the fool. God never intended us to go through this world playing the fool. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here to act as those who are sensible and wise and have thoughts that are becoming and pleasing to the Lord. Now, he says, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, some of these words are quite difficult. You notice, just without going any too far, there's subtlety and there's learning and there's understanding and there's counsels and there's proverbs and interpretations and dark sayings and so on. Look at how many terms are just piled into that little bit at the start. All words of a different idea. Some of them have to do with the grasping, getting to hold, understand what a thing means. That takes us busy sometimes. We get stuck and hardly know what a thing means. And then there's the idea of wise counsel, so that we could be well advised as to the steps we would take. And then there's those darker sayings or those more difficult things that we need an insight into. and we need to look into them and see below the surface. You know, sometimes we're very shallow thinkers, aren't we now? We look at only the surface of things. We only see the tops of things, instead of going down in and looking deeper and seeing beyond what's just lying on the surface. So that God would have us develop in our minds and develop in our souls an understanding of these things. Now, someone would say, now, look, I didn't get educated. And, you know, they never let me go to the university. I couldn't afford to go. And we all have those complaints we could make. And I suppose nowadays we never had so much education amongst us as we have today. And poor me, what am I going to do now? I have no education hardly. And how am I going to look into deep things? Can you follow now what I'm at? And we say, well, I'll leave that to them old boys. They can do it. They have brains and they can use them, but I haven't it. But you see, that's just the very opposite of what the book of Proverbs is meant for. Because you see, it's a book written for simple people. And it's to make simple people that they'll be wise. Now, you may get a man, I'm not making little now, don't misunderstand me, I'm not jealous of men with education. I'm far from it. I appreciate all the men that have education and their ability. That's the Lord bless them and keep them. That's all I have to say. But you get a simple believer now, will you listen to me, that couldn't maybe read a Latin sentence if they got a pension, or even read a word in Greek. And they wouldn't know what you're talking about if you'd mentioned something about tenses and so on. And yet in their minds, now you listen to me, there are depths of truth that the big university man has never grasped and never will. I hope we appreciate, dear saints of God, I hope we don't be so unthankful or ungrateful. That is marvellous, the thoughts that have gone through our minds since God saved us. As most of you know, I'm a little over 70 years saved, and about 72 or so, and you just think of the many thoughts that have gone through my mind in those 70 years. That not one of the highest educated in the land ever had. Maybe that thought's the same as me about other things. But you see what I mean? Do we value that? How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll? I wonder, do you ever think of the precious thoughts that have run through your mind? Now, I'm not talking about theological depths or anything like that. But just those precious thoughts that God has allowed us simple creatures. Praise God for simplicity. Simple creatures learning the deep things of the Almighty, and our minds filled with thoughts of his dear Son. Thoughts of the one that died at Calvary. Thoughts of the finished work and all that that entailed. Thoughts of all that God has planned and the future that he has before him for his Son. I know that some of us maybe have looked a little closer into prophecy than others. And to us the future program lies out more or less clear and plain in our way of thinking. Others may not know much about it. And if you started to talk about the tribulation and all those different things, they'd get lost. And they would wonder what you're talking about. Well, they've heard about it, but they don't know much about it. We're not blaming them. But still now, with all our limitations, even with all our simplicity, there are thoughts going through our minds that the world knows nothing about. Oh, how empty the world's mind is. They have no depths along them. They have never went into the deep things of God. They have never enjoyed the wonderful fellowship with the Almighty that we have. I hope we appreciate that we have a wisdom imparted to us by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can think wisely and think properly and think as we ought to think. Now, the Proverbs, as I said, is written in such a way that the statements that are made are backed up often by a simple illustration, so that there'd be no difficulty understanding. Just to quote a sample of what I have in mind, the answer of people, a feeble folk and so on, and they gather meat in the summer. Like any child nearly could understand that. And yet that's teaching a proverb, that's teaching a lesson for us, that we should be gathering in light of the day that's coming, and so on. All these lessons, just very simple things, are obvious things, so that there'll be no problem in our minds. You see, there's no use of giving somebody a proverb that's so complicated that when he has it, he's more confused with his proverb than he is with what you're trying to tell him. Somebody I think it was Mr. Spurgeon, he was a great man for criticizing writers, you know. And when he had finished reading over certain men's works, he says, "I call not this expounding, but confounding." That's what he said. Then he'd write about another man writing his book. Now listen to me, this is not my talk, this is his way of speaking. He says, "There's no one has read this since the proofreader." It wasn't worth reading, and nobody owned the proofreader. He had it to read, and that was why it was read. So now, let us hope and pray that somebody more than yourself will read it, and that it will be worth reading. You see, if a thing's put so complicated, and so confused, and so deeply expressed, it turns the people right away. They just read the first page or two, and they say, "Boy, what? Oh no, leave that down." Whereas if it's simple and put in language that's plain, it's the same when you're listening to a message preached. I hope you're not sleeping tonight now. If you are, stand up, it's a great help. But what we want to get at is this, that our preaching shouldn't be confounding people and leaving them in the fog. The idea of Proverbs is that it'll illustrate it in such a way, that in such a vivid way that you can hardly forget it. It's driving it at home. Now, as I said already, the understanding of these things comes by fellowship with God. Because you see, behind it all now, there's the Almighty. And while we might look at these things as just simple statements about ordinary life, remember, it's the Holy Spirit was guiding the writing of these things. And they're to give us some insight into how things should be and how we should act before the Lord. Now you'll notice that one of the burdens of the writer was this: the coming generation. Now you notice this written by Solomon. He's Solomon the king here. Now the word king should be linked with Solomon, not with David. There are two kings mentioned in the first verse, but it should be the word. There's a comma after David. It's king of Israel. That is the Proverbs of Solomon, king of Israel, and he was the son of David. Now did you notice that as soon as he starts, the burden of his heart was, "My son, my son." Now this should be a big concern for us now, as some of us are a wee bit older than the rest. We have, in most assemblies, there are those who carry responsibility, the oversight. One of the biggest matters that we need to be concerned about is, what about the rising generation? Have we the concern about them that we should have? In a very short time now, you listen, very short. We'll all be gone. One after another of those who taught us will be removed. And the writer has concern about the younger generation. I hope we have a concern about them. Raising up amongst us now are younger people. Oh, you say they're better educated than now. Don't talk nonsense. It's not education we need. Or we wouldn't need a Bible at all. No. That's not that. No, we're not making little of education. That's their secular line of things. But we want to get assembly line of things. Are we getting those young men raised up that will really carry the weight of the assembly? Are we getting those young men raised up amongst us that are wise and know what to do when a crisis raises? Look at how many brethren even find themselves in an oversight meeting and problems face them, and they could hardly tell you what the Bible says about it. I've never looked at it. I was in a home on one occasion, and this is not hurting anybody here. So I'll just, and I mentioned certain scriptures to, there's a young, well, she wasn't that young, she was a fair age. She was 11 years in the meeting at the time. Do you know what she told me? She didn't even know that was in the Bible. She had never noticed it. She I never heard anybody reading that in the Bible. Oh dear. Nobody had ever mentioned it. And there she was. I think she said 11 years in the assembly. And she had never heard those verses read, nor never even thought of them. You say, I wish you'd tell me what it was. Well, I'm not telling you what it was. You can just do without that wee bit. I'm not giving you that bit. Nothing very serious now. Don't be thinking that. But she never read the Bible. And what gives us grave concern, really grave concern, is this. The number of those who are carrying responsibility and they've never looked at the Bible to see what they're doing. Now, that's serious. So long as they get agreement among themselves, they don't mind whether the Bible says this, that, or the other. Now, the Bible should be the final court of appeal. And the young man needs to be instructed. So that as soon as you're starting in the book of Proverbs, it's my son. My son. Now, I know you'd take that to be the literal son and so on. We're not interfering with that. But that should be a concern. My son. My son. Now, those of us who are a while on the road, honestly, frankly, haven't we to admit, I hope we're wise enough and humble enough to admit it, that we owe a debt to the men that taught us. Now we do. And they put us on right lines and we haven't needed to change. That's one thing we haven't to do as the time went through. Because they were acting according to Scripture and they were watching the Bible when they were reading it. And when they were teaching me and teaching others, they were teaching what was in the Bible. And that settled it. And that's what helps us as we make our way through. Now, the next thing I want to notice is this. That there's great stress laid upon the young people to listen to the instruction of their older. To pay heed to what their father and mother teaches them. Now, I know that you can use that in a literal sense, and I'm quite happy about that. The fathers and mothers can help the children. But the trouble with many of the rising generation, they don't want to learn. They think they know it all. And they are so vast in their, so firm in their thoughts, well, yeah, all these old fellows can tell us nothing. Those old people are only there, they're old dopeys, them, they're old dopeys. They never knew learned anything. We know it all. Now, that's the very opposite of what Proverbs is teaching. It shows us that that God, in his wisdom, would want us to realize, I would love to get it over to people's minds, that there's no substitute for experience. Now, it's one thing to learn a bit of theory. It's another thing to get a hold of the matter in reality. And when experience comes, it teaches you lessons now. We all have learned it. Painful experiences sometimes. Sometimes trials and problems. And it's great, you know, whenever you meet with someone in a difficulty. Now, listen very carefully. I'm not unkind, as you know, I'm far from it. And you listen to someone in a difficulty. You can say, look, see, I was in that fix. And that's a problem I had to face. And that's a problem, and you can show them the scriptures that helped you in that position. And show them the scriptures that will help them in that position. Now, I don't think I'm saying anything outlandish when I say that. Mind, your life's full of difficulties. It doesn't all run nice and smooth, you know. We used to sing, I didn't sing it, but they used to sing when I was at school, come along and go with us, we're having a glorious time. Well, that might sound all right, and they thought, I'm sure they were all dancing and with glee and going to heaven and all that sort of thing. But you know, nearly everybody at our school that I went to profess to be saved at a time. Maybe you didn't know that. And I didn't think one of them was saved, and I didn't profess, of course. I wasn't that foolish. But they all talked about being Christians. Man, they were all. And you ask any one of them, how did you get saved? It was just the same as the next one. They all had the one story. Every one of them. Not a change. It was all just a routine. As the nearest to brickmaking as ever you saw, because they're all uniform. Absolute uniform. And you see, all that comes our way. And we need to think about that. And we need to think about that in many respects. Because, you see, difficulties do arise. And the Bible's always sufficient. You needn't worry about it. Oh, you say, there's no Bible for this, there's no Bible for that. I was in a conference about maybe... It's most of 60 years ago. And the late Mr. Host was there. And whoever, any of the rest of you that have heard him, you can tell me at the end of the meeting that you heard him. I don't think too many of you heard him. And... another brother was there from Belfast, and he made a remark in the Bible reading. It struck in me ever since. And the man said, you see, you know, we have no scripture for that. And old Mr. Host said to him with very gently, he says, brother, I think you should word that differently. You should word that, I don't know of any scripture. Because he says, you don't necessarily know it all yet. You see, you want to watch that the Bible touches things you wouldn't think about. So somebody, I have difficulties, I don't think there's any thought. Now watch yourself. You'll wonder what's in the Bible. It's marvellous, the different things that it goes into. And the way it goes into them. Leaving us clear and plain in our minds. That's what the Bible says. And that's the final court of appeal. With no other arguments. What saith the scriptures? That settles it. Now these are big things. And we need to be very careful about that. Now where there's the fear of the Lord, you see there'll be a bowing to what the word of God says. And where there's no fear of God, there'll be no bowing to it. Now you'll notice that throughout this book, from one end of it to the other practically, the one thing that's made very, very clear to us this, that everybody's not going to bow to what the word of God would say. And everybody's not going to take in good counsel. And there's always the fool who'll say no. And I'll not have it. I won't listen to it. I'll have nothing to do with it. There's always the fool. You'll get the fool no matter how long the word lasts. The Lord is with those who not anything but what the Bible says. I don't want it. And of course the Proverbs is written to let us see the costliness of that. Now let us get a hold of this. When we'll be getting through it maybe more directly tomorrow night in the Word of God. When wisdom is mentioned, it's looked upon as a treasure. It's looked upon as something that's worth. Don't talk about the worth of it, because it's mother, how dear you pay for it. It's precious. And you have always a bargain. Not great, isn't it? You know, sometimes these days you're buying a house. I hope none of you have it one to buy, for mind you, they're not getting any easier. But the present time, as some of you boys will be doing well if you ever have to sell one, but don't ask anybody to buy one for you, because if a man had to buy two or three houses for his family, I don't know where he would go. He would need to be a millionaire before he'd get started, and all this sort of thing. Now they're dear, and you mightn't always get value for your money, but when you buy wisdom, you might have to pay for it. Now for those of us who believe the truth of God, we have to pay for it, you know. Pay dear sometimes for it. Lose friends over it. But that doesn't matter. The Bible's still there. It'll be there when I'm not here. It'll be there when you're not here. But remember this, that wisdom's cheap at any price. Cheap at any price. No matter what you pay for it. It's well worth having. And when you have it, he mentions gold and silver, we'll look at that likely later, and he shows that that is something that is very important. One other matter I want to mention before we close, and that is this. Quite often, we can see the folly of others easier than we can notice our own. Maybe you don't believe that. There are two good men. I used to smile. Both are very good friends of mine, the best men I knew nearly in my day. And you would meet one man and he would refer to the other man, and he says, you know, he's not the wisest. And you'd meet the other man and he would say, well, you know, he doesn't always act wise. In other words, the two men could see the folly of the other man better than they could see their own. Now, brethren, this is where we very often are slipping up. We can see there's a man who made a fool of himself. A brother coming home from a conference that, well, if you knew, your older ones remembered well, and it was a very poor affair, very poor affair. And the man driving beside him in the car said to him, "Sissy, what do you think of the conference?" "Oh, Sissy, I was very happy in it." "What?" He said, "Look, I was ashamed of it. I was a terrible thing." "What made you happy?" "I was happy it wasn't me was up on the platform making a fool of myself." It was happy that he was taking no part in it. That's the only joy he got out of it. So that, like you see, we can see the emptiness and folly of other people. Now, can't we now? Can't we detect that very easily? Even the younger Christians can say, "Now that man missed it." And any of you sisters could go home from a meeting and you say, "Now that poor fellow missed it tonight. He missed it tonight. Now he just didn't get away with it." And maybe you'll be saying that about tonight's meeting. I don't know what you'll be saying about it. I'm not too much concerned. But what I want you to think about is this. That we're easier detecting the folly of others than we are at finding out our own. And that's why that the book of Proverbs is so important, that this younger generation, I hope you're getting it. Now, we're not going to be hard on the young people. Don't misunderstand. I was saved at 14, and I have nothing to say about young people. Only the people have more patience with me, maybe, than the people will have with you. They bore with me a goody bit in those days. But one thing we can all get down to is this, that it's easier seeing weaknesses in others than it is detecting them in ourselves. Now, that's what we need to be examining continually. Now, let us get down to facts, and we'll then have to close the meeting. Are we all happy that we're wise? Now, we're happy. You say, how would I know I'm a wise? Well, if you're fitting in with the will of God, you're a wise soul. If you have that secret fear of grieving God and that reverential awe in his holy presence. We were singing a hymn there. I don't know whether you took much heed to it or not. But mind you, it's a big thing. I bear me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I seek to please thee more and more. Mind you, that's a big thing, isn't it? Just to be able to examine ourselves before the Lord. Now, if you know of anything that's silly you're doing, anything that's contrary to the word of God, anything that you're entertaining in your mind that you haven't stripped you for entertaining, now watch what I'm saying, entertaining in your mind what you haven't stripped you for doing, remember, if you're doing that, you're grieving the Lord. And you're not wise. We feel like saying sometimes, I wish that the Lord would just sweep out of our minds all that's contrary to his will. And fill the spaces with that which is in accordance to his word. Now that's where the Proverbs comes in. We sit down and we ponder it. We learn those simple lessons. We look at them as best we can as the days of the week go through. And we've only given you a start tonight. It's that very vital thing. That wisdom is well worth thinking about. And well worth enjoying. So that in the fear of God. Now, maybe it'll not be too long now. If the Lord be not come now. I'm not unkind. But not be too long. Until you be looking back over the past. Will you be satisfied you have acted wisely? Will you be satisfied before the Lord that you've acted according to his word? Or did you just please yourself on certain occasions and you've regretted it ever since? And that's a pity. Very few Christians, you know, that haven't made mistakes. Don't you think that they're exempt? Very few Christians that haven't at times bowed down with sorrow and confessed their sin. Very few Christians that haven't had times when the heart was colder than it used to be and their love for the Saviour wasn't as sweet as it once was. And many of are like that. And many have had painful experiences. Many of these could be averted. I'm not saying absolutely exempt, but I'm greatly reduced anyhow. If we were wise, and wise in the true scriptural sense, and wise in all our decisions, and wise in all that we're doing. Yes, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't know that the word beginning just means that it's the initial start. It might mean it's the foundation of wisdom. It might mean something like that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it looks at this. Now, look at it again. Fools. Oh, dear, isn't that awful? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's an awful thing that people would despise it. That's folly. And we should be heart afraid of being guilty of that awful crime of acting the fool in the light of God's revelation. Shall we pray?